It seemed like only yesterday when Levine and myself were commissioned 5 years ago to head to Japan. And now you're going to send us back to Japan, and we are grateful for this opportunity and privilege to share God's word with you one more time today. So let us pray before I begin. Teach us your ways, O Lord. Open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as your word is proclaimed today, we will receive with joy, we will delight in your goodness, and we will declare your unending love in all that we do and say. Amen. If you have been paying attention to local news in recent months, there's been many discussions about flexible work arrangements in the workplace. Post-pandemic, after a couple of years of enforced work from home, employers all over the world now have to grapple and rethink the way their employees work in what they call flexi work. What does flexi work mean? And what will it look like? Is it feasible for small businesses? Should there be government regulation and enforcement? There are focus groups, consultations, surveys, case studies. I've read articles, listened to podcasts, and even talked to a couple of taxi uncles about it. And I can summarize all these discussions for you in two words. Just two words. It depends. It depends on the timing, it depends on who is involved, it depends on the type of workplace. There are many conditions to consider. This is true of many things in our modern lives here in Singapore. Primary school enrollment, tertiary education, retirement, even our lunch plans after church have many conditions to consider. Many things to depend on many things. There are many, it depends in our lives. It is the start of Missions in Focus Month in PSPC today. And I would like to invite everyone here to consider the it depends, the many different conditions that we have given ourselves for being involved in missions. We turn to God's word to see God's heart for the last, the least, and the lost. And ask ourselves, are there conditions for us, the church, to be involved in missions? Today's scripture passage presents to us the narrative of the missional movement of the early church. And from this narrative, there are three missional implications. Three implications that we, the church, need to consider seriously as we think about missions. Three implications that should challenge us if there should even be conditions, or it depends when it comes to our involvement in missions. The first missional implication from today's text is, when is the right time for missions? Chapter 8 opens with a dire statement, and Saul approved of his execution. This is a reminder of the death of Stephen in the previous chapter. It sets the tone for what is to come next for the early church. In verses 1 to 3, we read, "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." This was not a good time to be Christian. Identifying as Christian would bring you imprisonment. Now, at this point in church history, the church was mostly made up of Jews. Have you ever wondered how would Saul differentiate between a Christian and a non-Christian? It's quite simple, really. Because if you read from Acts 2 onwards, Christians just could not stop themselves from telling others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Saul simply had to arrest the people sharing the gospel. We see this in verses 4 and 5. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. The early Christians were forced to disperse into Judea and Samaria, but the threat of imprisonment and death could not and did not stop them from carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ and preaching them wherever they went. An important mark of Christian life is the permeation of the gospel in our lives. In 1969, at the height of the Cultural Revolution in China, a village in the mountains was woken up in the middle of the night by the loud sounds of trucks and shouting. A group of armed men rushed into a small house, and in a scene reminiscent of what we had just read in Acts 8, a frail-looking old man was dragged out of the house. His crying wife and family members could only look on helplessly. That old man was Wang Zimin, and he had been accused of poisoning the minds of the neighboring villagers with imperialist propaganda. Wang, a Christian pastor, had been secretly gathering with other Christians in a cave to pray and had been sharing the gospel with nearby villagers and baptizing people. He was eventually found out and would be imprisoned for the next 4 years before being sentenced to death. They would cut his tongue out and so that he could not preach or say anything to the crowd. They would parade him around the town before eventually executing him. However, this was not the end. Despite their father's cruel death, the children of Wang Zimin continued their father's work. Undeterred by the threat to their own lives, they continued to share the good news of Jesus Christ to those around them. So, when is the right time for missions? The testimony of Christians persevering and sharing the gospel in spite of persecution is certainly not to say that we should only do it when we are under persecution. It is to say that the sharing of the gospel, missions, is regardless of circumstances. The right time for missions is all the time. We should be engaged in sharing the good news of Christ to the glory of God all the time. What does that look like for us now? It means mission starts right now. It starts with how we live our daily lives. In every aspect of our lives, no matter where we are, we should start with living out the gospel. I'm certain most of us would have heard some version of that story of the supposedly Christian boss who was horrible to his staff on a daily basis, only to excuse himself on a weekday evening to lead Bible study. Whether we are in school or at work or at home, our lives witnessing to the gospel. Do we have times when we are Christian and times when we are not? Even before we talk about proclaiming Christ with words, do our whole lives proclaim Christ? The time for missions is all the time. Which leads me to the second missional implication for us to consider today. If we are to share the good news of Christ all the time, who should be involved in missions? Going back to the text in the second part of verse 1, we see that because of the great persecution in Jerusalem, everyone except the apostles were scattered into the surrounding region. Like we have seen earlier in verse 4, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. I would like us to note that this particular missionary movement was undertaken by the ordinary members of the early church. When we think about missions and evangelism today, many of us would immediately think of famous evangelists like Billy Graham or missionaries like Jim Elliot or Hudson Taylor. Certainly, scripture and church history record for us the amazing efforts of the apostles, the evangelists, and the missionaries. But as we can see from today's text, they were not the only ones involved in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. So who should be involved in missions? Not just your pastors, your evangelists, or your missionaries. Each and every single one of us is and should be involved in sharing the good news of Christ. Everyone should be involved in missions. Earlier this year, we had a sermon series about spiritual gifts here in PSPC. I'm sure most of us have filled up a spiritual gift survey of some sort to find out what are some of the gifts that God has given to us. But evangelism is always listed as a gift. But in my experience so far, it's rare to see evangelism as somebody's number one gift. It is like the unicorn of spiritual gifts. Any unicorns with us here today? Anybody? Number one gift is evangelism. Oh, you don't have, I was expecting at least one, you know. I think these surveys can be helpful in helping us discern in what capacity and which areas we are suited to serve in. But sometimes, they can be used as an excuse not to do something. Sorry, not my gifting. Please ask somebody else, Better leave it to the specially gifted ones. Because evangelism is such a rare spiritual gift, we hardly see it exercised. However, I do recognize that missions need to be seen more holistically. We need to recognize that missions is not just about evangelism. Your gift of hospitality, administration, or teaching should be seen in light of mission. Because everyone should be involved in missions, I would like to challenge all of us to start rethinking about your gifts in light of not just serving the body of Christ, but serving those who have yet to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Recently, a friend teaching at a polytechnic told me that he had talked to a couple of students who did not do so well in their first semester. Through the conversations with the students, he found out that they did not own computers of their own and had to rely on the computers in the school, which were only available during opening hours. Even though it was crucial for their studies, these students just could not afford their own computer. So what happened was that my friend shared this with his small group. They raised money together to buy new laptops for these students. And this opened up doors for him to share in their lives. Many healthcare workers volunteer their time and their effort at the free clinic in Geylang for HealthServe to give free medical services to migrant workers. Here at PSPC, every Christmas, we need people to coordinate, to drive, to deliver Christmas gifts to family members of inmates. There are many ways for us to reach out, to use your gifts and witness to others about the goodness and grace of God. Of course, having said all these, we should never neglect the importance of being able to share the gospel clearly. It is not easy. I know. Many years ago, during my national service, a non-Christian friend who was about to finish his term was given a Bible by somebody, and he asked me, "Hey, how I read this? You're a Christian, you teach me, eh?" Just like some of you, I was perplexed at this question. It had never occurred to me that reading the Bible can actually be a daunting prospect. So I spent the next 2 hours reading through Mark's Gospel with my friend. When we reached the end, there was a long, uncomfortable silence. We stared at each other, wondering what was going through the other's mind. And all I could say then was, "That's all." And I left him with his Bible at his desk. I never met this friend again. This memory still haunts me. There was a clear opportunity for me to share the gospel, but I did not say anything. As we serve others with our God-given spiritual gifts, I pray that when the opportunity arises to share the gospel, we will be prepared and ready. There are many and plenty of resources out there to teach us how to share the gospel. And this year's church theme is equipping God's people, advancing his kingdom. So equip yourself. The responsibility to be part of missions lie not just with a select few, but it's a responsibility that should be taken up by the whole church. Missions is for everyone, all the time. And we finally come to the third implication for our consideration. If we are to be part of missions all the time, then where should missions take place? At the very start of the book of Acts, in chapter 1, verse 8, right before Jesus ascends into heaven, he tells his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." We see this come to pass in chapter 8, in verses 1, as the disciples witness to Christ in Jerusalem, they are persecuted and dispersed. In verses 4 to 8, we see them continue this witness in Judea and Samaria. And starting in verse 26, we see the start of the witness being carried to the end of the earth. Verses 26 to 28. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah." The apostle Philip, having a fruitful, one of the most fruitful ministry in Samaria, was suddenly instructed to go to a place in the middle of nowhere to meet just one person. One person. And there are two noteworthy things about this person whom Philip met. First, he was a foreigner, a Gentile. In the first century, Ethiopians are often seen as living at the edge of the world. Even though this Gentile worshipped Yahweh, he was a degree lesser than half-Jewish people of Judea and Samaria. He has absolutely no part of Israel, the chosen people of God. Secondly, he was a eunuch. The law of Israel excluded eunuchs from religious privileges enjoyed by other members of the community. They are not allowed to assemble together with the rest of the people of God. An outcast in the religious traditions of Israel. The Ethiopian eunuch whom Philip was supposed to meet was an outsider of outsiders. However, this is a divine appointment. Verses 29 to 39 reads, "And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'But whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing." This outsider of outsiders was reading from scripture but could not understand what he was reading. And Philip, very much unlike myself many years ago, facing a person who had just read scripture and had not fully understood what he had read, seized the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. This is God extending his grace and love to the last the least, and the lost. This is the gospel being carried to people, even at the end of the earth. So where should mission take place? These days, we like to talk about doorstep missions. The world is coming to us. Don't need to go overseas anymore. Let them come to us. Certainly, modern globalization has brought people of many nations to our doorsteps, and we should seize such an opportunity to share the good news of Christ to them and to share the love of Christ to them. Yes, in fact, such a model can be seen in Acts 2 at Pentecost, where men of every nation gathered at Jerusalem and heard the gospel, and they brought the gospel back with them wherever they came from. However, this is clearly not the only way shown in Scripture. The heart of God, the movement of the Holy Spirit, as we have seen in Acts 8, moves Christians into the nations, into Judea and Samaria, to a deserted road to meet one person way out of our comfort zone to tell the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ beyond our own preconceived beliefs and ideas to unknown peoples who are thirsting, who are needing the good news. Missions should take place everywhere. There are still thousands and millions out there at the ends of the earth who will not get the opportunity to travel out of their home country and who will not get the opportunity to hear the gospel. Do we, the church, share the heart of God for the lost? Will we go out there into the nations to love and to declare the good news of Jesus Christ? My dear brothers and sisters, the missional implications for today's text is this. Missions is for everyone, everywhere, all the time. Missions is what the church is about. As the Old Testament scholar Christopher Wright puts it, it is not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world as that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church was made for mission. God's mission. Do we, PSPC, as the body of Christ, embody the mission of God? Do we reflect God's heart for those who are lost and without hope? Or have we forgotten about God's mission? Content with our comfortable lives, our cozy fellowship with one another, is our faith something that happens only on Sundays and maybe sometimes Saturdays or weekday evenings during our cell groups? A few months ago, I met a young lady who had just graduated from medical school in the UK. She had come to visit Trinity Theological College with her fiancé to explore theological education in order to serve those who have yet to hear the gospel in across cultural missions. I was honest with them. I said, cross-cultural missions has many challenges and difficulties. It will not be an easy life, and it will come with many sacrifices. And she looked at me and said, as Christians, we are called to lead radical lives. The gospel should compel us to lead radical lives. For this young doctor with what most would consider a promising future, there are no conditions to being involved with mission. There are no, it depends, to giving up our lives to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those who have not heard. What about you? We have all been called by our Lord Jesus Christ to bear witness to his good news to the ends of the earth. And he has promised that he will be with us to empower us, to strengthen us as we seek to make disciples of all nations. He has called us as the people of God to his mission. Missions is for everyone, everywhere, all the time. May we respond in faith and in obedience. Let us close in prayer. Almighty God, we give you thanks for calling us out of darkness into the light, that we in turn will share the light of Christ with those who are still living in darkness. Empower us through your Holy Spirit that we will be faithful witnesses of the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.